And Happy New Year to you. Would you turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2? And then would you stand with me, please, as we read this short section of God's Word this morning. And let's all read it together in unison. First Peter 2:1-3. Join me as we read this in unison. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Please join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you have so kindly and graciously brought us into another year. You have led us faithfully, and you continue to lead us in your faithfulness. And as we look ahead at this year, give us insight as to the most important things that we ought to pursue by your strength in this new year. Indeed, let us hunger and thirst after your word. Father, I ask that you would use this text in each one of our hearts. Give us understanding that we didn't have before. Give us desire that we didn't have before. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word, and stir within us such a hunger to see your goodness as our Savior and Lord, that we cannot hold ourselves back were we to try from your word, that we must taste and see that you are good. I pray that you would do this work in us through this text this morning. And if there is one here this morning that is not yet born again, Father, that you would send that quickening ray, that you would accompany your word with spirit and power and full conviction, so that that soul would be brought to life and cry out like a newborn infant for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And that each one of us who are already brought to life in Christ, that our hunger for the Word would be stirred to even greater intensity. Father, we pray this for our good, as the body of Christ, for our effectiveness in the ministry and the service that you've called us to one another and in our community, but most importantly, Father, that this would be for your glory, for the proclamation of your name, because it is your word that is proclaimed. And how can we proclaim with joy and effectiveness something that we do not hunger for? Father, we ask these things through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It is my intent, my desire as one of the elders of this local body each year to seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts up for greater desire for the Scriptures. You can count on it, by God's grace, the first Sunday of each new year, that I will share with you something from God's word that by his grace would stir you to greater hunger in his word or greater desire for communion with him in prayer. And so today I think it's fitting that we turn to 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. This text has been on my heart these last couple of weeks, and I desire greatly to share it with you, and I hope that it will be a help to you. I want to begin by simply asking you the question that the text implies is, are you hungry for the Word of God? And I want you to answer that question honestly, clearly. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Not just right now, as you're sitting here with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we sing the Word together, and we pray the Word, and we preach the Word, but think about the normal course of your week. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Are you planning to eat lunch today? Will you eat something, a around the 6 o'clock hour? What is your eating habits throughout the week? You can look back and you can remember some of the things you had. Certainly you ate at least something most of the days of this past week. Now, you can remember that sense of feeling physically when you're hungry. Hunger is a sign of life, is it not? Now, I wonder, do you have the same kind of keen awareness of a spiritual hunger for the Word? Is there a hunger for the Word in your heart from day to day? The Apostle Peter gives us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a powerful text to help us to evaluate our own hunger for the Word and to stir us up. This is what we need to hear January 5th, 2025, so that this year we would give ourselves to the Word of God with an intense hunger. If I were to put this text into a summary statement, I would say something like this: long for the pure spiritual milk, or I have in my notes and yours, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. This is the central command of this text: long for the pure spiritual milk. So what do we need to know? What does Peter desire for us to know so that we may be obedient to this command? And it's kind of an interesting command, isn't it? We'll talk about that. It's interesting that someone would not just command us something to do, but something to desire. We don't think of desires as something that can be commanded. We think of desires as something that happens spontaneously, naturally, right? You can't command my desires. Either I want it or I don't. But here, Peter does. I want you to long for the Word. And not just does he command that desire, but he commands the intensity of it. Commands the intensity of this desire so that we can long for the pure milk of the Word like newborn infants long for the life-giving milk of their mothers. That ought to set us back a little and say, how can that be? So what do we need to know so that we can hunger for the Word? Number one in your outline, Peter begins by opening our eyes to the enemy of hunger for the Word. The enemy of hunger for the Word. And remember, and I'm going to, most of the time this morning, speak to people who are already born again. Look at the text for a moment. Look back in verse 22 of chapter 1, and he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So who is he primarily talking to in this text? People who have already been born again by the Word of God. So that is going to be my audience this morning as well. Mainly, I will also talk to those who are not yet born of God. But even for the believer in Jesus, even for the one who is in Christ, even for the one who has been born again into the family of God, there are enemies of hunger for the Word. Our hunger doesn't stay at the same level all the time, does it? Why is that? Well, in this life, there will always be a war between hunger for the Word and the remaining sin in our lives. In this first verse, Peter shows us the relationship between hunger for the Word and continuing in sin without repentance. On the heels of telling us to long for the pure spiritual milk, he says, put away sin. You see? Put away sin. And he lists specific sins. It's before longing for the pure milk of the Word that he calls us to put away sin. It says a war here. We can call it that. Between verses 1 and verse 2, there's a war. Sin is the enemy of our hunger for the Word. Hunger for the Word is also, though, the enemy of our sin. If verse 1 is not happening, if I'm not putting away sin, then verse 2 will not be happening. I won't be longing for the Word as a newborn infant. If verse 1 is happening, if I am putting away sin by repentance and faith in Christ, then verse 2 will be intensifying. You'll grow in your hunger for the Word. If verse 2 is increasing, if my repentance and faith in Christ and the putting away of sin is escalating, so will my hunger for the Word until I'm in the Word and can't get away from it. So I want to say this in two ways, and you can look at it in your outline. First, let's look at it. I'm not going to spend a long time here, but the sin that puts hunger away. There's sin that puts hunger away, or there is hunger that puts sin away. He says put away, and he lists five different sins here. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Notice he has the all before these sins. All malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. What is this malice that Peter's talking about? Well, it's in the heart. It's a desire to injure others. It's a depravity that is not ashamed to break laws. In fact, a few of these words come up all together again in Romans 1:29, describing the depravity of human sin. Malice is there. Deceit is there. Envy is there in Romans 1:29. Peter says you're going to put these away if you want to long for the pure spiritual milk. Deceit, using subtlety or stealth to bait or lure another person into a verbal or situational trap for one's own benefit. Hypocrisy, acting a pretended part in the presence of others, outwardly appearing to be to others differently than what one is inwardly and in reality. Hypocrisy is an insincerity acted out, usually for the purpose of gaining affirmation or advantage from other people. Malice, a desire to harm those around us because maybe they have sinned against us. Deceit, using a subtlety or stealth to bait someone to get them to do what we want them to do. Hypocrisy, pretending to be what we're not. Envy is another one, the fourth one. What is envy? Envy is a jealousy that's filled with ill will toward the one who possesses what we want. I'm willing to hurt someone in order to gain what I want. Or if they're enjoying what I want, I don't want them to enjoy it. I'd rather them go down. Slander. Speaking evil about another person as to defame them. Backbiting, right? Speaking biting words behind another's back in order to put someone down and gain a personal advantage over them. It's interesting the categories that Peter shows or decides to put here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's words that are untruthful. There's actions that are untruthful. And there's actions that are the exact opposite of love for one another. These sins that Peter lists here are rooted in selfishness. Selfishness, which is exactly the opposite of the purifying, love-producing effect that the Word of God has on the one who has been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. Again, look at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's just talking about those who have obeyed the gospel. They've come to Christ. They've heard the gospel. They've repented of their sin. They've trusted in Christ for salvation. What is the produce of that? What is the produce of that? For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, you can love one another out of a pure heart, an unhypocritical heart, only when you've been born again. Not of perishable seed. What is it that brings us to that new birth? Not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. What is that imperishable seed? Through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God brings a person to spiritual life so that they selflessly love one another and speak the truth. And so if a person, even a believer, is following a way of life where they are selfishly living and speaking things that are not true and harmful to one another, guess what's going to happen to their spiritual hunger? It's going to plummet, because that's the exact antithesis of what the Word of God is. If you are born again, child of God, and you for a time desire to continue in some selfishness and sin without repentance, you will avoid the Word of God. Have you noticed that in your life? You'll not be drawn to the Word for personal communion with Christ. How can you be? Until you repent of that sin. Come before the cross and affirm His forgiveness of you and request His transforming grace. You'll not delight in hearing the Word preached. You'll avoid the living, active, discerning Word of God, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. You will at least be dull of heart to the Word of God. If you're continuing in some kind of selfishness and sin, you will not enjoy or understand or be fed by the Word as you would be if you were walking in humble, willing repentance. You'll experience conviction when you open the Word or hear the Word preached that will demand you repent of that sin. And if you refuse to deal with that sin in your life, you'll probably close the book until you are. You can't live in the Word and love it and long for it and pursue sin at the same time, child of God. You can't do it. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Would you turn there for just a moment? Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14 says about this, he's talking about the saving work of Christ, the sufficiency of this priest who offered up prayers and supplications and offered himself through the Spirit on the cross for our salvation. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become what? Dull of hearing. That's what happens when even believers pursue selfishness and sin. They become dull of hearing the Word of God. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Now, Peter and the author of Hebrews uses both the same word for milk, but they use it in a different way. You know, Peter describes the Word of God as the spiritual milk, and that's a good thing. It's the life-giving substance. But here, the writer of Hebrews uses the same word to describe the Word of God as basics that we should already know and grow beyond. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If the child of God is not seeking to turn from evil and walking in sin and selfishness, the hunger for God's word is going to plummet. Think of it this way. When there's someone that you have sinned against grievously, and they know it, and you know it, will you enjoy being near them as long as you're unwilling to deal with the sin? Can you have sweet communion with them? Doesn't work, does it? Will you have deeply satisfying conversations? Impossible. Will you desire to serve them, and will they desire to serve you in godly love? And so it is with God and His children. God's always ready, right? God is always ready to embrace His sinning children, just like, the prodigal son and the father, right? When we run to Him in repentance. But we as His children will not enjoy fellowship with Him in the Word until we do repent of our sin. When you're sick and laying in bed at home, and your head is full and it's pounding and your lungs are irritated, when your body is battling sickness, your appetite for food usually plummets, doesn't it? something's wrong. And so as a child of God, when you're pursuing sin for a season without repentance, your appetite for the word will grow dull, just as Hebrews 5 indicates. So as we've often heard, sin will keep you from this, what? This book. Or this book will keep you from sin. And while there is sin that can put hunger away, thanks be to God, there is a hunger for the word that can what? Put sin away. And that's what Peter's after. Put away sin and long for the pure spiritual milk. Let's consider what this is about. The hunger that puts sins away. Let it be. You will put these hunger-killing sins away if you, as a child of God, long to be nourished and satisfied by the word. This action of putting these sins away is actually a verbal that supports the main verb of this paragraph. Long for the pure spiritual milk. In other words, lay off the filthy clothes of these sins, be done with them once and for all, so that you can put on the fresh clothes of longing for the word, so that you can grow in your hunger for the word, and so that the word of God can continue to purify you from sin. Think about it, a man or a woman who is starving and desperate for food will overcome incredible obstacles and deny themselves of many things of lesser value in order to what? Eat and be filled. So it is with the hunger of the Word of God and the gospel. Can you say this? I have tasted the goodness and greatness and grace of Christ in the Word. Does that make sense to you? If you've tasted it, you know how good our Savior is and how gloriously He's revealed in this word. Can you say, I have understood the gospel and the truths of Christ? However little I have, I've tasted them. I've communed with Christ in prayer and in the word. He has taught me and trained me and led me in His word. Can you say that? He has revealed His love to me there. He has shaped me into His image there. He has changed my heart and comforted my heart there. Knowing and loving Christ and being known by and loved by Christ in the Word is a far superior joy and satisfaction than any selfishness and sin that any of us could pursue. You believe that? You do if you've tasted it, the goodness of God in the Word. I'm hungry to see and taste the goodness of Christ in His Word. Therefore, what's the consequence of that hunger? I will turn from sin and turn to the Word because my hunger to know Christ must be satisfied. The point is you can't have both. You can't pursue sin and hunger for the Word and be satisfied and at the same time. Fellowship with Christ doesn't work like that. And so when you've tasted the goodness of God, you think, oh, sin is just not worth giving up the satisfaction of tasting and seeing that God is good in the Word. You see what I mean? That superior pleasure is the most powerful effort in your life to overcome sin. It will drive you from sin. Because if you pursue sin, you'll sit with the open word and be like, this is not sweet. I've got to go make this right before I can see the glory of God and love Him for it, right? The only thing I can do at that time in the word is repent and go make it right with the Lord and others. Consequently then, as you satisfy your longing for the word, the spiritual nourishment will then increase your hunger for the word. This is one of those things where you eat the word and you're done with it then? No, that's not the way it works. The more you eat, what? The more you want. That's the way spiritual hungers work, both evil and holy. The word, as you take it in, it will increase your hunger, but it'll also increase your longing for Christ and satisfy you with the goodness of Christ, and it will strengthen you even more to keep on putting sins away. That's what the power of Christ in you does. When you turn from sin in order to satisfy your hunger for Christ, your hunger for the word will only intensify. Your understanding of the word will develop. Your knowledge of the word will deepen. Your communion with Christ will further delight you. Your God-given strength to turn from lesser pleasures of sin and selfishness to the superior pleasures of Christ will be increasingly dynamic for you. You will increasingly reflect the love and likeness of Christ in your life. That's His doing through the word. It's not your efforts. That's the point. You need His food living in you, His strength. Here's the point. All spiritual progress will come to you, child of God, only through the Word of God. And no spiritual progress will be yours apart from the Word of God. All victory over the practice of sin will come to you, child of God, only through the Word of God. And no victory over the practice of sin will come to you apart from the Word of God. We don't have that kind of spiritual ability. It comes to us through the instrument of God's word. Listen to what the Apostle John writes. He says this very thing. 1 John 2:13 and 14, he says, I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong. Why are the young men that John is talking about here, or talking to, why are they overcoming the evil one? Why are they strong? He says, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's why. We don't have anything to offer Satan to resist his temptation. We have nothing to offer ourselves in overcoming the cravings of our flesh apart from the word of God. So therefore, brothers and sisters, having understood the enemy of hunger for the word, let us long for the pure spiritual milk of the word by putting away sin. Number two, the intensity of hunger for the word. This is the first part of verse 2. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Having pointed to the war between sin and hunger for the word, Peter then describes for us the intensity with which we are to hunger for the word. Letter A, hunger like an infant. What a powerful illustration. Hunger like infants. This is the word that the original language of the New Testament uses for the earliest phases of human existence. This is actually even the word that is used for an unborn child, an embryo, a fetus. But this word of certainly also is referred to a newly birthed baby, a just born infant. I love that image. And all of you who have given birth and or been there in the process of giving birth, this image just fills you. Newborn. On top of that noun Peter uses, he supplies an adjective that emphasizes his point even more. Newborn, just born. This is a newborn, just born infant. Peter's spirit-inspired illustration for the believer's longing for the word is perfect. Most of us have been in the presence of a newborn infant crying at the top of their lungs because they want to be held by mama and they want mama's life-giving milk. Can you picture it in your mind? Can you hear it in your mind? I want you to see it as Peter describes it. I can hear it. I can see it in my mind. A newborn infant crying hard for mama's milk, red-skinned, right? Almost purple. Arms and legs moving. I remember that with our six children, eyes closed, sometimes tears coming out on their cheeks, one cry after another, one without just enough time for a breath in between, right? Even those cries, remember the cries that quaver at the end? You know, it's just because they're so intensely pushing to get that cry out. I'm hungry. letting out a cry until there's no more air to exhale. Oh, that's my favorite, right? There's no noise, just... And then get ready for it, right? And then there's a second of silence before this inhale and another louder cry after that. That's what the Spirit of God's inspired here for us. Take all of that and put it into the intensity of this hunger. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Do you? That's the question. Do you? Long for the word like a hungry baby. Desire the word like a starving infant. Pursue the word with great love and affection like a desperate child. This word for longing, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians to describe his interpersonal longings to be with the people that he loves, that he's witnessed to. You know how Paul talks about his churches? I long to see you, to be with you, to bestow to you some spiritual encouragement. Same word. This is the word that Paul uses when he describes the longing to be in heaven with the Lord. To be there with the Lord is far better. This is the word that James uses when he describes the longing that the Holy Spirit has over us to transform us into the image of Christ. The Spirit of God yearns over you with greater desires than your own selfish desires. Same word. This is an intense and persistent longing that does not let up, but only increases in strength until it's satisfied. Peter exhorts us, long for the word like that. Long for the pure spiritual milk. But then I come back to the question, how can Peter command us as children of God to long for or be hungry for the word like that? How does he command desires? How can Peter command the intensity of our hunger and longing for the word? It seems like a rather strange command. Well, think about it at home with our families. We don't stand by our children and say, all right, 12 p.m., lunchtime, be hungry. Do we? No, really, be hungry. That's not how it works. No, you need to be more hungry than that. It's lunchtime. Do you ever do that? No, that's why you're laughing, because it sounds so strange. Most of the time, unless our children are sick, they are hungry naturally, way before it's time to eat. They are the ones who ask us, is it time to eat yet? What's for lunch? You got anything good, Mom? Right? Chicken salad? I don't want chicken salad. So it's a strange command for Peter to give us? No, not really. It's not as strange as we think, especially when we consider what Peter is telling us to hunger after. Letter B in number two, hunger for the milk. The thing that Peter tells us to long for is translated in our ESV as pure spiritual milk. Three words. And so far in this sermon, I've kind of been taking it for granted that we understand that the pure spiritual milk is what? The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. But let's talk about what that pure spiritual milk is. The word translated spiritual here is the same word used in Romans 12:1 and translated spiritual there. As in, like you know, spiritual worship. Be not conformed to the world. Offer that spiritual worship to the Lord. It refers to something that is not physical. Something that is in the realm of reason, logic, thought, speaking. In fact, its root word, spiritual, the root word is logos, right? That famous New Testament word. We get the idea of the word. It's in an adjectival form, though. It's speech milk. It's word milk, it's thought milk, it's spiritual milk. So Peter also describes this milk with another adjective, pure, right? So it's spiritual milk, it's pure milk. It's pure meaning. And what does that mean? That which is unmixed. Pure meaning that which is unmixed or unadulterated by lies and sin. So the milk that Peter is referring to is absolutely holy milk. It's pure. And absolutely true milk. It's unmixed with lie. It's pure spiritual milk. And why does Peter here call it milk, do you think? It's pure, it's spiritual, it's milk for us. I think it fits his illustration of the intense hunger of a newborn infant. Right? It's the milk that an infant longs for. Why does the newborn infant then long for its mother's milk? Because it is what the infant naturally desires more than anything else. It was created and designed to long for milk because it is milk that does what? Sustains its life and promotes its health and growth. The milk of a mother has all the nutrients that the infant needs to remain alive and grow in maturity. The milk of the mother has all of the antibodies that the infant needs to fight off illness and sustain its health. This is indeed why the Holy Spirit, who created all things, intended for us to understand by this title for the Word of God. It's pure spiritual milk. And children of God naturally what? Long for it. It is natural. It's natural to long for the Word of God. And what is this milk for us as children of God? Of course, as we've said, it's the Bible, the Word of the living God. How do we know that? Well, like we've said, Peter calls it word milk. But look also at the emphasis on the Word of the living God at the end of the previous chapter again. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to what? The truth. Verse 23. You've been born again by the what? Living and abiding Word of God. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. And so Peter, right on the tails of that, says, long for it. Intensely be hunger for this. It's pure. It's spiritual. It's milk for you, for your life and your sustenance. The spiritual milk that Peter is telling us to hunger intensely for is the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is in the Word of God. And certainly, notice how he says there at the end of verse 25, this is the good news that was preached to you. Pure spiritual milk is not only the word that we read, but it's the word what? Preached. That's milk for you. Both reading, certainly preaching, as Peter describes. This is the milk that gives life to the people of God, sustains life, brings spiritual health, and causes spiritual growth. Peter says, long for this milk like a newborn infant. But again, it's reasonable for Peter and the Holy Spirit to command a desire and to command the intensity of the desire to happen naturally. Yes, it is. Why? For the same reasons we do with our children. When our kids are sick, right, and their appetites often drop considerably, sometimes we do tell them, you have to eat something. How many of you have ever said that to someone? You have to eat something in order to have the strength you need to get well. Or, when our kids start trying to eat junk food, we tell them, don't spoil your appetite. How many of you said that? Don't spoil your appetite. I've made a good dinner for you. Don't fill up on that. You're growing right now. You don't want your body to be built on poor nutrition and all the other things parents say to kids, right? You are what you eat. This is, in a sense, what Peter's doing in this text as well. When you are spiritually sick with sin that you're not repenting of, that you've not turned away from, that will indeed shut down your hunger for the Word of God. Or when you're spiritually distracted by taking into your mind and heart spiritual junk food, you'll lose appetite for the Word as well. Well, that's a good question. What is spiritual junk food then? Let's think about that for a minute. I think it's this. Letting, and I'm basing this on the two words here and what the opposite of them are. If I'm supposed to take pure spiritual milk, then what effect would impure earthly sustenance do for my hunger in the Word? What is spiritual junk food? Well, letting the spiritual stomach of your mind, if you will, and heart be filled with, let's call it media, because media is the communication of information to us, whether it's books or music or all the other things that we put in our mind, like we put the Word into our minds. So I'll use the word media. It's letting the spiritual stomach of our mind and heart be filled with media that is earthly, sensual, untrue, deceptive, even sinful and dishonoring to Christ. So that's the question for you. This is a very important diagnostic for every child of God. What do you fill your mind with? And what effect is it having on your hunger for the Word? Think about that. What is the thought content of the books, the music, the games, the videos, the movies, the media that you're taking into your mind? Consider that carefully. When you take into your mind and accept into your heart, and I say that phrase intentionally because sometimes we do read things in order to gain discernment and to guide others away from them. But when you do read something and accept it into your heart, content that isn't consistent with reality, but is feeding false concepts into your mind, your hunger for the truth of God's Word will diminish. It's inevitable. When you take into your mind content that's sinful, or when the media you feed on your mind, or you feed your mind on, affirms and celebrates what God's Word calls sin, or when the concepts or images presented by that media tempt you to sin in your heart, I guarantee you, your hunger for the pure Word of God will plummet. Think about this even. We know this to be true even experientially. When you take into your mind such quantities of earthly media that it is what you think about even more than the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, even when that earthly media seems acceptable to you, still your hunger for the pure spiritual milk of the Word will become dull. That's why Psalm 1 says what it does. Blessed and fruitful is the man who what? Meditates on God's Word, what? Day and night. But when the overwhelming content of your spiritual stomach is earthly stuff that's worthless, like, didn't we read that in the psalm this morning? Set no worthly things before my eyes. It's like when we do that, guess what's going to happen to your spiritual appetite? It's going to plummet. You know what? Spiritual hunger, your hunger for the Word, your intensity of hunger for the Word is a really wonderful dashboard light for you to say, something's wrong. When it goes down, you're like, why? What am I taking in? What am I doing? What am I continuing in that I am not able right now to enjoy communion with God? And I'm not hungry for the Word like I ought to. Something's wrong. Just like we would with our physical bodies. Why am I not hungry? Is something wrong? It's a really important signal to us. Dear ones, literally, any overfed earthly hunger can distract and diminish our spiritual hunger for the Word. Why do you think Jesus says, when you fast, do it this way? It's implied that we will deny ourselves of many earthly enjoyments. Why? So that our hunger for the Word will increase. That's the most important hunger that we experience as human beings, is hunger for the Word of God. And so therefore, as children of God, if we are going to obey Peter's exhortation, We've got to ask ourselves those questions honestly. How hungry am I for the Word of God? Is my hunger intense? Is my hunger dull? What is distracting my hunger for the Word of God? When I am most hungry for the Word, when am I most hungry for the Word? When does my hunger go way up? When am I barely hungry for the Word or not hungry at all? What's going on then? Is there any ongoing sin that is diminishing my hunger? Is there impure and untrue media being fed to my mind that is distracting my hunger? Is there an overindulgence of earthly media that is displacing my hunger? Is there an overindulgence of any earthly appetite that is derailing my hunger for the Word of God? I think we've got to get more serious about these questions, don't you? If we are going to be who God has saved us to be, Peter's telling us you've got to hunger for the Word. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must do, by the grace of God, whatever radical measures are necessary in order to eliminate or deal rightly with whatever is diminishing or distracting our spiritual hunger for the Word of God. Isn't it worth it? Is there any earthly appetite that is more important to you than your spiritual hunger for God Himself? That's what Peter's calling us to. Now, number three, why? Why is this intense hunger for the Word of God so important? Why does it matter so much? Why is Peter talking like this? Well, I think the answer comes to us in the next phrase. What happens when you do hunger for the Word like a newborn infant? What happens when you satisfy your desire by daily drinking deeply of the milk of the Word? Number three, the result of hunger for the Word. And we can see it right in the end of verse 2, that by it, by hungering for the Word, by longing for it like a newborn infant, you may grow up into salvation. That's what I want, don't you? Grow up into salvation. That's why he calls us to hunger for the Word. Letter A, the cause of the growth. Grow up. I want to grow up into salvation. Notice, by it, by the pure milk of the Word, as I hunger for it, I grow up into salvation. It is the Word itself, empowered by the Spirit, that affects our spiritual growth. By it, I grow up. You see it? Every word matters, doesn't it? There is the cause of your growth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize the effectual power of the Word of the living God upon your life and spiritual growth? As I was meditating on this, I was just thinking through the New Testament and all the verses. I think I need to study and find more of them. I just found some. But all of the words, find the words of the New Testament that describe the powerful effect of the Word upon us. What a great study. I thought of Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8, where Jesus talks about in one of his parables, the Word of the kingdom. That seed of the gospel comes into the heart, and what does it do? Produces life spiritually and fruit unto salvation. What else can do that? The Gospel of John, chapter 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you what? Remain in my word." What's the effect? "Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free from sin, from hell, from slavery to sin." Wow, what a powerful effect God's word has. I was looking up the book of Acts too. Oh, just a minute on that. John 15, 7. "Abide in me, and my words abide in you." Right? There's the word. "You then ask for what you will, and it'll be done, and you'll bear fruit." Or Jesus in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Where do we find that? Your word is truth. You look at the book of Acts. I was astounded what I saw. You just look at how many times the word is in the book of Acts. Why don't you do that this week? It is amazingly fun. Just amazing. You look at the word, and I was just astounded. You see phrases like, the word was sent. They received the word. They heard the word. They listened to the word. They spoke the word. They remembered the word. They taught the word. They preached the word. They proclaimed the word. They learned the word. They ministered the word. They were occupied with the word. I'm just pulling these right out of the text. There was a word of encouragement. They gathered to hear the word. They were rejoicing and glorifying the word. The word was spreading. They were bearing witness to the word. And more than, just multiple times throughout the accounts of Acts, it says, and the word continued to increase and multiply and prevail mightily. And you're just like, you're blown over. Your hair's back. You're just like, wow, the power of the word to accomplish life and change. I mean, changing cities and communities and overturning synagogues to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And Paul and Peter just like, wow, just give them the word. That's what we see all through the New Testament. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing. But what am I hearing? I'm hearing what? The word of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. What renews our minds? The word. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. There's not many things in the Bible that are given that title, the power of God, but the word of God in the gospel is one of them. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, talks about the blindness that Satan gives to the hearts of men, but he talks about the power of the gospel to pierce through that darkness and bring people to spiritual life. Ephesians 1, 13 says that the moment we hear the word and believe the truth, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 5:26, it's that word. Ephesians 5:26, it's that word that we are washed in by Christ to be prepared for heaven. 6:17, what is the title given to the word of God? Ephesians 6:17, it's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, we referred to earlier, the word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. James 1:18, we have been brought forth by our Father. How are we born into his family? How are we born to spiritual truth or spiritual life? We were brought forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 25, we looked at right in this text, where we are born again by the living and abiding word of God. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it is the exceeding great and precious promises about Christ that cause us to escape the corruption of the world and to partake in the divine attributes of God, the ones that can be shared with us. That's the effect of God's word. And on and on and on the New Testament reads. This is the power of God's word. This is the vast extent of the working of the word. Do not underestimate what God will do in your life through his word. He will do what you don't know he's going to do. You don't have to know it before he does it. So be in the word. Everything about spiritual life and growth comes through the means of the word of God. Nothing about spiritual life and growth will come apart from the means of the word of God. So then can you see why Peter insists on this? Hunger for the word of God, the pure spiritual milk. And then letter B, the direction of growth. The direction of growth. Peter says you will grow up in which direction? Into salvation. What does that mean, to grow up into salvation? I think I could say it this way. Whatever next step of spiritual progress the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desire to take you, the word is the instrument for that process, whatever the next step is. Might be different for each one of us. If you need to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, what's the instrument of resurrection? The Word? That's what God uses. If you need to go from doubt to faith, it's the Word that will take you there. From fear to confidence, from selfishness to love, from worldliness to godliness, from stealing to giving, from lying to speaking the truth, from bitterness to forgiveness, from rebellion to submission, from sinfulness to holiness, from being like yourself to being like Jesus. No matter where you are in your spiritual progress, up, growing up into salvation, it's the Word that causes it to happen. God, the Spirit, takes His Word and creates that change. The Word of God will transform your thoughts, your beliefs, your affections, your desires, your hopes, your attitudes, your words, your actions. It is the instrument by which God performs His saving purposes in you. He convicts you. He calls you. He comforts you. He chastens you. He changes you into the image of Christ by His Word. And that's why Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Finally, this morning, let's come to the heart of the hunger. What about the Word itself makes us hungry for it? Why are some people hungry, while others have never been hungry for the Word? Why is that? Number four, and finally, the catalyst of hunger for the Word. I want you to see the connection here between verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by that milk and longing for it, you may grow up into salvation. And that will be your experience. What? There's a condition. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Keep on longing for the milk of God's Word. Be intensely hungry for the Word like a newborn infant is hungry for its mother's milk. And indeed you will, if that condition is important, dear ones. Let's focus on that for a bit. There is a condition that calls us to healthy spiritual examination regarding our hunger for the Word of God. As we evaluate our hearts and our hunger for the Word by this condition this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, the focus of tasting is vital. The focus of tasting is vital. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good, what do we taste in the Word of God that excites our spiritual hunger for the Word of God? What is it that we taste? We taste the goodness of the Lord. We taste the goodness of the Lord. This is the content. This is the, can we say it in an illustrative way? This is the caloric content of the spiritual milk of God's Word. It is the substance of the Word of God. It's the goodness of the Lord. What is the goodness of the Lord then that fills the Word? Well, this verse is a quote from another passage, isn't it? What text? Would you turn with me to Psalm 34? And in this psalm, we have a snapshot of what Peter means when he says, oh, hunger for the Word. But when you hunger, you will hunger because you've tasted that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. That's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. He's overflowing. David is like, I'm seeing God for who He is, and I'm just bursting at the seams. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. How is God so good that David is overflowing with gladness and boasting? He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. That's good. That's goodness, that God would even hear such sinful creatures like us and answer us and deliver us from all our fears. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8, the quote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When you, through the word of God, have taken refuge in God because of who he is and what he has done in Christ to deal with your sin, that is taste that the Lord is good. And that happens over and over and over again as you battle with your sin and you see again, God is my refuge. The cross is the place of redemption. He has washed me clean, and I stand in his righteousness, and I'm a recipient of his grace, and he's changing me. That's taking refuge in the Lord. And how many of his attributes continue to display that refugeness from the word of God? You can't get enough of it. He is your salvation. He's your boast. Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. See God as great as he is in all of his glory. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and love many days? That he may see good, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Oh, it sounds like what Peter was talking about in verse 1, doesn't it? "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." I think Peter's nearly giving an exposition of Psalm 34. And he's saying that you taste the goodness of the Lord when you take refuge in him. Take your sin to him, and he will deal with it at the cross of Christ. Take your fear to him. He will overwhelm your fears with his greatness. And on, our taking refuge in God goes. And we do that through the word of God. You see what Peter means? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have experienced the Lord and the word to be like this, because this is who he is, if you've experienced the Lord and the word to do these kinds of things for you as your refuge and your salvation, because this is what he does for those who trust in him, then you'll not be able to get enough. You've got to go back for more and more and more. Every sin struggle, back to the word to find him as your refuge. Every fear, back to the word to see him as your great rock and redeemer. And on it goes. You will hunger more. When you taste the goodness of the Lord in salvation through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you eat of that saving goodness page after page after page of the word of God, your hunger for the word of God will increase dramatically. I want to consider a point here for a moment. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Open your mouth and close your eyes for a big surprise"? Everybody say that? Yeah, we enjoy doing that for one another. And in that moment, you did. You closed your eyes, you opened your mouth, and what you had in mind was what you thought they were going to put in your mouth. But then they put something entirely different in your mouth. And though it was something you really enjoy, what did you do? You're like, you spit it right out because you were expecting one thing and tasted and felt another thing in your mouth. Or how about this? Maybe this is more common to you. You thought you had a glass of milk in front of your breakfast, but when you picked it up and drank it, it was orange juice. And so you spit it out because it wasn't what you were expecting. What's my point saying this? I think this is what happens with hunger for the word sometimes, with children of God. Sometimes because maybe we've heard poor teaching or immaturity in the word as a child of God, we may think that the only thing in the word of God is rules. Rules that God wants us to live by. Rules telling us to stop doing one thing and start doing another thing. Rules demanding that we try harder and harder and harder to be good. When you come to the word of God, do you expect to be filled up to the mouth with the sand of rules? Well, no wonder you're going to spit out the word and not hunger for it. That's my point. When you come to the word of God, what should we expect to taste? The goodness of the Lord in the gospel of salvation. If you're not expecting to see that, you just might miss it and lose your hunger for the word, because all you're using the word for is a bunch of principles to live by. You can go get a different book and do that. This is the only book that reveals the goodness of the Lord. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. And so expect that, dear ones. We should expect to taste the goodness of His saving love as we read the story of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. That's what the pure spiritual milk of the Word is, and will grow stronger and mature in salvation like Christ. When you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, as Psalm 34 explains, that's what makes you intensely hunger for it. So come to the Word. Make that a switch, if you will, by God's grace, in your mind this year as you read through the Bible. Look for the goodness of the Lord. Feed on Him, who He is, and what He's done for you in Christ, and you will be amazed and hunger for the Word like never before. One more point here at the end of point four. But in order to even have a hunger for the goodness of the Lord in the Word of God, letter B, that first taste of the goodness of the Lord is essential. That first taste. That's why Peter says that tasting that the Lord is good is the condition that must be met for spiritual hunger to exist. Children of God have had their first taste of the goodness of the Lord the moment they heard the word of truth in the gospel and in the law of God that drove them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were born again unto salvation. That's when you first tasted that the Lord is good. The moment you turn from self, from trusting in yourself, to trusting in Christ for salvation, the moment you were willing to turn away from going your own way in sin to going the Lord's way as your master, that's the moment when you came to Christ for salvation, the moment you tasted His goodness. Being spiritually alive is absolutely necessary, is essential to even be able to taste for the first time the goodness of the Lord in the gospel and be able to hunger after the goodness of the Lord at all. Every child of God has begun to hunger after the goodness of the Lord and the Word of God because the Holy Spirit has made them spiritually alive. He's stimulated their spiritual ability to taste and has fed them the goodness of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that work of the Spirit, none of us would ever be hungry for the Word. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, it says in Romans chapter 3, we do not seek after God in our depraved state. This is what Paul explained here in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you. How do you know that, Paul? Because our gospel came to you. The word of the gospel came to you. Not only just words that tickled my ears and fell to the ground, but also in power. And the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, Spirit of God, took the Word of God and caused us to taste, by spiritual resurrection, the Word of the Gospel. And how did the Thessalonians respond to that? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. You took it in. spiritual nourishment, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see, tasting that the Lord is good is the necessary prerequisite for spiritual hunger, right? You've got to taste the goodness of the Lord in order to be hungry for the Bible. But being brought to life spiritually by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is essential to tasting that the Lord is good. And therefore, if you are a born-again child of God, you have tasted the saving goodness of the Lord. Yes, your hunger may go up and down because of our struggle of being a human being and dealing with sin and all the other things we talked about. But it's there, it's present, and it's growing. And therefore, you must stimulate that hunger into an intense longing, just as Peter describes. But dear friend, listen carefully, please. If you do not hunger for the word, you don't know what that is. It is because, as Peter implies here, you have not yet had that first taste of the goodness of the Lord in salvation. And therefore, you are not yet saved. You're not yet forgiven. You're not yet born again. You're not a child of God, and therefore you must come to Christ and ask Him to give that to you. Newborn children of God will have a hunger for the Word of God. That's the description of spiritual life. Ask Christ to reveal to you the holiness of God in all of His righteousness and justice so that then you can see your state before Him as a sinner, unable to justify yourself and make yourself right with Him. Ask Christ to reveal to you His saving goodness in His life and death and resurrection. He died for sinners so that we can be saved from ourselves and the wrath of God. And ask Christ, as you come to Him, to grant you repentance and faith. That's from Him too. The ability to turn from your sin, to follow Him, the ability to stop trusting yourself and your own goodness for salvation, to trust in Him. Ask Him to give you that faith, to depend on His work and not yours, and ask Him to give you a hunger for His word. And as He does that in you, oh my, you will have an appetite for the word of God, because you will have first then tasted that the Lord is good in saving you. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. As we close this morning, two applications I want to draw to your attention, and one of them I've already mentioned. Dear friend, if you have no hunger for the word, don't re-explain it to yourself. Believe what the Word of God says about you before you believe your own explanation of your own experience. And there's hope in that, because then you can turn to Christ. And He is life. And He is forgiveness. And He's your refuge. Go to Him. Ask Him to save you. And taste His goodness for the first time. And you'll be different. He will change you. He will grant you that repentance and faith if you want it. And if you're willing to be honest about what the text says, you see, the Word of God is always a better discerner of ourselves than we are. Trust it before you trust your own mind. And second, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I join you in this. This is a sermon I am preaching to myself as I preach it to you. Please believe me when I say that. This year, by God's grace, let us make intense hunger for the word our spiritual ambition by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the first Sunday of 2025. Can we take this message to heart? This message is from God to you for this year. Repent of sin, dear ones. I want you to think about that. Do you have some ongoing, undealt with sin in your life that is tanking your hunger for the word? You know. And so does the Lord. Go to the goodness of the Lord and deal with it. He will cleanse you. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse. And He'll give you the grace you need and the strength you need and the courage you need to deal with if it's with someone else. But you have to cast off that, just like Peter said, right? Put off that, then hunger for the word, and you will. Maybe we need to reject junk food. Think about how much we put into our minds. Have you ever thought about how much that might be an enemy of your hunger for the word? Analyze it spiritually, prayerfully. God, what am I putting into myself, into my mind, into my eyes, into my ears that is diminishing my hunger for your word? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Not even close. Anything is fair game to give up other than hunger for the word, right? Anything of this earth, any earthly appetite. And feed on the written word. And that's why Jeremy mentioned what he did this morning. And I will have for us on your way out this morning, if you like, there's some copies there. We can make as many as we need. But I have what Jeremy read and Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading calendar, if you'd like it. It'll be out on the, whatever we call that thing. I never know what to call it. The thing between the stairs and the foyer, it's on that. And then also, we talked about this at our last intersection meeting, and I finally fulfilled my promise to you. In the bookstore on the right side, you will see some sheets, order forms. And what I have there is some samples of, let's see, I think it's four different kinds of Bible studies that I hope will be helpful to you in increasing your hunger for the Word of God. One of them is a series called Crucial Questions by R.C. Sproul. And there's a whole list of, and they're just short books. In fact, my father-in-law read one in one sitting last night and loved it. And he's a really fast reader, though. It was 70 pages and he devoured it in an hour. But maybe you can do it in two. But there's so many wonderful questions to feed your soul on, and it will point you to the life-giving Word of God. Another order form is for church questions by 9 marks. We've talked about this. Look at those. There's several. Doctrinal and church discipleship series. And then, most importantly, there's an order form for Bible studies and personal group discipleship. You can get a Bible study to help guide you through studying any book of the Bible. And there's three different producers, options. There's the interactive Bible studies by Matthias Media. There's John MacArthur Bible studies. There's Good Book Bible Study Series. These are helps that the Lord has provided to us, not to replace the word, but to point us to get into the word and help us to see it for what it is and hunger for it. So feed on the written word. But dear ones, also, I want you to hear me on this. Feed on the preached word of God. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to know that this is not about me, but this is about the word. What keeps you sometimes from coming to hear the word preached on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening? Think about that. What keeps you? Is it something more important than the word? I want to put it to you this way. Think of it between a relationship between a husband and a wife, for example. If a husband planned and a wife planned together to have a special date one evening of the week, and they were both looking forward to it and preparing for it, and the husband said it to the wife the day before or a few hours before, "You know what? I can't make it to the date. I'm going to fill in the blank. Some kind of entertainment, another meeting with another friend. You fill in the blank." What would make the wife feel, "Yeah, no problem"? Very little, right? Think about that. And I don't mean to put that in perspective and say that God needs us. He doesn't need our love. He longs to have fellowship with us for our good and his glory. God doesn't need. But the point is what is so important to keep you away from feeding on the preached word of God that is designed by God in the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, to cause your hunger for the Word to grow and to cause you to grow up into salvation. I want to invite you this year to make the preached and taught Word of God a greater priority. Break your date with other things in order to be under the preached and taught Word of God and value it above any earthly thing. We all need that, don't we? All of us, none excluded. And then the final part of that, making an intense hunger for the Word of God our spiritual ambition, is this. As you open the Word, seek to taste the goodness of the Lord. And let your obedience to Him be an overflow of tasting how good He is in the gospel, in His love, in His saving love for you in Christ. Well, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. May we do so by the grace of God. Would you stand with me this morning and let me close us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning as a body. I confess, and I confess for myself, I confess in behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we do not hunger for your Word as we ought to. Father, forgive us for hungering and seeking after other things that are far less important, that are even insignificant completely from our eternal life with you. Oh, Father, let us taste in the Word the goodness of God. Just as even we read this morning, Psalm 34, your goodness overflows from the Scriptures. How kind you are to give us your Word. How kind you are to invite us to taste of it and delight in Christ. How kind you are to grant us the Holy Spirit so that we may be drawn to it, understand it, and commune with you. Oh, Father, how you have invited us this morning. And how you will continue to invite us. May we respond to your invitation to love you, delight in your goodness, and desire your Word. May we respond to that in repentance and faith. For your glory, we ask these things. And I pray also, Father, that if there is some listening this morning who have not yet taken that first taste in faith and repentance to experience the saving goodness of Christ, oh Father, do a supernatural work in their heart this morning to draw them to their crucified and risen Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.